you ever get angry? You look pretty tame here, little crowd. But do you ever get angry? Do you ever get really angry? Why do you get angry? Why do we get angry? You could say, I'm angry because people are so stupid. I'm angry because of the way that they looked at me, the way that they gestured at me. I'm angry because of the way that they treated me. I'm angry because someone crashed my car, and it was a relative. I'm angry because someone's parked in front of my house. And it's not me. I'm angry because just look what happened. Yes, I did lose my temper, but they deserved it. I have too many arguments with my family. I'm so angry at times, I actually want to hit something. I don't hit anyone, but I really want to hit something. And sometimes I do. I find something to hit. I find a table to slap. I find a wall to thump. I punch my pillow. This thing happened to me years ago now, but just thinking about it makes me angry. And if I see any of the people involved, I'm uncontrollably angry. It just wells up in me. My anger scares me. And I can see it scares the people around me as well. I think it's out of control. I wonder if you've said any of those things at any time. I'm just going to answer a few questions and look at the book of Proverbs to just think through a few basic things about anger and really its close relative, bad temper, hot temper, short temper. So first of all, first question, what is anger? What is anger? What is temper? A few verses to get us into it. Proverbs 14 verse 17 says this, "A quick-tempered person does foolish things, and the one who devises evil schemes is hated." Proverbs 29, verse 11, which we looked at last week. "Fools give full vent to their rage, but the wise bring calm in the end." 29, verse 22. "An angry person stirs up conflict, an angry person stirs up conflict, and a hot-tempered person commits many sins." So we're thinking about anger, we're thinking about bad temper. And it's worth maybe just thinking about them like this, that anger is something inside, and temper is a sort of an outworking of that. Anger is more the emotion that we feel inside of ourselves. It might be a cold anger, it might be a silent anger, or it might be a burning hot anger that finds expression, it works its way out. So that's anger, and we think about why we feel angry, but it's more the feeling as the way the word is used. And temper is the outflow of that feeling in words and actions. We quarrel, we explode, we rage. There's violence, there's abuse, there's a reaction. So temper is that working out. Obviously, there can be good temper, but often the way it gets used and another word gets put with it, like hot temper or bad temper or short temper, then it's the emotional outworking of anger in a bad way. That's what we mean when we say bad temper. And it's probably worth thinking about like this, that being hot-tempered or being quick-tempered is like the kettle that I've never found. Recommendations, please. If you can find a kettle that's both quiet for a moment but boils really quickly. I've never found a kettle that boils really super quickly. I'm sure there are those available. But bad temper and quick temper is like a kettle that boils really quickly. You flick the switch, and then before you know it, the water is boiling. That's what it means to be a quick temper, to be bad tempered. It's to come to the boil in seconds, which is good for a kettle, but not good for a human being. So that's anger, that's temper. Anger inside, temper, the outworking of that. I think it's pretty straightforward to follow. Second thing, what happens when we get angry? What happens when we get angry? You could talk about it physiologically. You could talk about what gets released into your brain and that maybe self-control is dampened down. But what happens in practice, which is a bit more interesting? What happens in practice? Well, when we get angry and lose our temper, then we behave in ways that are unkind, that are damaging. You might lose your temper. You might yell, scream, swear, pound your fist, storm off, bang the table. Or it might be less perceptible, but still quite wounding. There might be a tightening of the jaw. There might be a cold silence. There might be angry feelings that are hidden, and they are bursting out occasionally, sometimes even out of context. But they're uncontrolled, and they always cause damage. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, "The words of the reckless pierce like swords." There's a translation that says that it's like sword thrusts, which kind of feels worse to me. I can kind of imagine it. The words of the reckless pierce like swords. It's like sword thrust, thrust, thrust with your angry words. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, Proverbs 15, 18. But the one who is patient calms a quarrel. A man of wrath, Proverbs 29, 22, stirs up strife. And one given to anger causes much transgression. So what happens when we get angry is that we cause damage. We thought about it last week, didn't we, to do with words. We defined harsh words. We said, what are harsh words? Harsh words are words that are by design, or they are designed to, cause hurt. They're designed to wound. They're a carefully designed sword or a missile that by design is supposed to wound the person that it hits. And so when we get angry and lose our temper, we inflict damage, sometimes with words, harsh words, like we were thinking about last week. Sometimes a whole rage of words, again, that we were thinking about last week. But sometimes in action. Sometimes that action could be seemingly quite passive, but very aggressive. So it's not shouting and screaming. It's not thumping the wall, but it's equally damaging. And we sin against people made in God's image, and we sin against our family, we sin against God's family, we pierce like swords, we stir up conflict, we make a quarrel worse, we sin as we lose our temper. So why do we get angry? Why do we get angry? Well, I think fundamentally there's two reasons, and they're related. The first is this is wrong, and the second is you wronged me. This is wrong, and you wronged me. First of all, this is wrong. This is wrong. It's what you might call righteous anger. We'll think about how we qualify that in a minute. But first of all, righteous anger. That's why we get angry. We feel angry at something wrong that is happening somewhere. It might be close to us. It might be far away from us. We might feel genuinely righteously angry at child abuse, human trafficking, abortion, bad laws about marriage, bad laws about anything, bad laws about gender change, refugees, war, persecution of Christians, persecution of anybody, bad judgment by juries that has to be overturned, bad government decisions, denying people justice. We could be angry at someone cutting in on us in the queue. There we are in Tesco Express, socially distancing, looking at the little marks on the floor and trying to follow them, and someone just darts in ahead of us. They don't observe the protocol. They don't keep the rules. And we righteously feel rather angry at them. We're particularly angry because we're in a hurry. We get angry at people's hypocrisy. We get angry when our friends send us horrible texts, or when our friends leave us out of something, or when our friends ridicule us, but not like friends. We get angry when people are not treated fairly in the workplace. We get angry when we are not treated fairly in the workplace. We get angry when we're asked to do unreasonable things by our bosses, things that we can't do in the time they asked us to do it in, or things that are not possible to do with the tools that we've got to do it with, or things that are wrong. We get angry in all those situations, what you might call righteous anger. This is wrong. And the other way we get angry is more personal, which is you wronged me. You wronged me. Not just this is wrong in and of itself, and it might or might not have affected me, but you wronged me, or more particularly, you deprived me of something that I think I deserved. I asked my husband to remember to buy milk on the way home, and he forgets. And he always forgets. And I'm angry about it. You've deprived me of the milk. Some one of us has got to go out now and get some. I wanted a lie-in. And my wife was looking after the children. And I'm fast asleep. And she let the children creep upstairs and bang on the door. And they come in and they woken me up. And it's 6 a.m. And I'm angry. You've deprived me of sleep. You've taken something away from me. I've just finished painting the lounge. And it looks beautiful. And my child comes in and kicks over a bucket of paint and just spills it everywhere. And I am so angry. You've deprived me of this beautiful lounge. You haven't done something morally culpable, don't think. But you made me really angry because you've destroyed all my work and you've made my life a lot harder. I gave my husband a perfect present, and he doesn't like it. That makes me angry. And my wife's embarrassed me in public by telling the public something that I wanted to keep private, and I'm angry with her. And I wanted my life just to be easier, and it now got a lot harder because of that. Now, I'm not saying some of those things are not in some ways righteous. Some of the things we want are genuinely good things. They're not so much morally right or wrong, but they are good things. It's right to want rest at times. It's right to want physical safety for our families. It's right to want to be not gossiped about at church. It's right to now and then want a quiet evening at home or a lie-in or to have a beautifully painted room or for secrets to be kept or for milk to be purchased. It's all right to want those things, but we get angry when we think that we deserve those things. And anger is always, at its heart, a moral judgment about what should happen, including what should happen to us. It's the moral emotion. What just happened was wrong, so I have a right to be angry about it. That's why we get angry, because something that happened out there or to us was in our minds wrong. Either it was fundamentally morally wrong, or it was wrong in that it deprived me of something that I think I deserved. I think I reasonably deserved. That's why we get angry. And it's worth just saying in passing, I think I meant to say it in the other heading, but I'll say it now, is that anger and bad temper is not always directed against those who have wronged us or those who are doing wrong. Sometimes anger bursts out against someone who's done nothing wrong to us, is not involved in a moral failure, and they're not involved in having kicked over the bucket of paint or forgotten the milk or whatever it is. They're not at all involved in that. They just happen to walk into the room and they're quite close to us. Maybe they're a close family member, a parent, a child, husband, a wife, someone we share a flat with. And we get angry with them for something completely trivial because we're angry about something else. So next question, question number four. What's wrong with anger? What's wrong with anger? Well, the first thing to say is that anger is not necessarily a bad feeling. It's not necessarily a bad feeling. God is angry against sin and the horrors that it wreaks on his world. Jesus is angry at times. We'll think about that in a moment. So it's not wrong at times to be angry. It's not necessarily a bad feeling. Those who don't trust in Christ will feel God's anger at the end of time. If they're not in Christ, if they haven't been saved by Christ, they will feel God's anger, God's righteous emotion, and the outworking of that. It's not what we'd call bad temper from God, but it is wrath from God. So anger is not necessarily a bad feeling. It's right to feel angry, particularly that first category, things that are fundamentally wrong that we see happening in the world or happening to us. It's not wrong to feel some degree of anger about them. In fact, it's rather cold and empty to not feel angry that babies are aborted, that children are trafficked across the world, that there's really not a good system for refugees, that sometimes injustices are done, that sometimes our leaders are hypocritical. It's not wrong to feel angry about that, but, and this is important, it will always in some way be prone to sin. It will always be prone to sin. James 1:20 says, human anger doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. And James is not saying, and the rest of the Bible is not saying, humans could never be angry because purely human anger is always wrong. He's not saying that, but he's saying purely human anger doesn't produce righteousness because purely human anger that's not rooted in the character of God and not tempered, not bad tempered, but tempered as in made softer by the mercy of God, it will always be out of proportion. It will always be misdirected in some way. You see, the problem with our anger, whether it's to do with those kind of personal things, you've wronged me, or whether it is to do with this thing is wrong, there's a couple of problems. One is our anger often puts ourselves at the center of the universe and makes us the person to be worshipped. Can you see that in your anger? That often it might be to do with righteousness, but it is basically putting you at the center of the world. And more importantly, the second bit is that it will make us the ultimate judge. And that's the problem with anger in either of those categories, that it makes us the ultimate judge and it puts us at the center of the universe. It makes us the ultimate judge in that we say we can determine whether this thing was righteous or unrighteous. It puts us at the center of the world because it says my needs are paramount. So if my needs were reasonable and my needs weren't met, then I've got a perfect right to be angry because I'm the center of the world. I'm the center of my world, so I'm perfectly justified in being angry. And of course, that's making us God. Who's at the center of the world to be worshipped? Who's at the center of the universe to be worshipped? It's God. And who is the ultimate judge? It's God. So if we think we're the center of the world, and if we think we're the final judge, then we're saying, well, actually, I'm God. Welcome to my world. And so, of course, our anger is not always wrong, but it's always prone to sin. It's always tainted by sin. Because actually, we are not righteous ourselves. So we can't possibly judge in all circumstances what is righteous and what is not. We don't understand morality perfectly from God's perspective. And even more than that, we don't know everything. Now, that's not to say we can't make judgments about something like abortion or murder and say this is wrong. It's not to say we have no hope at all of ever deciding what's right and wrong. But it is to say that our judgments, particularly about the things we get angry about, are always going to be a little bit prone to selfishness, a little bit prone to emotion that is not always controlled by God's righteousness and God's standards. And it will sometimes set ourselves up as the judge. We'll decide what's important, what we're going to get angry about. And then when it comes to us personally, we've idolized ourselves because we put ourselves at the center of the universe. And so then what we do is we turn legitimate demands, I want to lie in, reasonable requests into demands. I must have this thing. So when it comes to the source of anger, we get angry because we think this is wrong, or we get angry because we have been wronged. And that anger is not always a wrong emotion to feel, but it will always be prone to sin in where it comes from, and it will often be prone to sin in how it works its way out. So the emotion was okay. It was a good emotion to feel because the thing was wrong, but the way we express that emotion in temper is not good when we lash out verbally or even physically. So how do we deal with our anger? How do we deal with our anger? If we think about it in those ways, how do we seek to deal with our anger? Just a few things to think about. First of all, diagnose your anger. Diagnose your anger. It might sound a bit boring or a bit kind of inward-looking or reflective, but it's really worth thinking about, why am I angry right now? I know in my household that's often a really good question to ask, sometimes a little bit after it happened, but to ask, why did I get angry? Was it the thing that was happening? Was it misdirected anger because actually I was angry about something else, which was okay to be angry about, but actually the way I'm expressing it is in bad temper to this person here who has nothing to do with it. Why was I angry? Why am I feeling this anger? Is it because I'm being deprived of something which I think I deserve? Is that a legitimate thing that I'm asking for? Okay, I have been deprived of it. Do I accept that my demands are not ultimately a necessity? Do I accept that? Have I thought that through? Or if I'm angry about something that it's completely legitimate to be angry about, something wrong that's happened, where am I going with that? Where am I directing that? Am I directing that towards bad temper? Or am I directing it towards seeking to influence, seeking to calm, seeking to change, seeking to right a wrong? Where am I going with that? Diagnose your anger. It's a fantastic question that God asks Jonah. You remember Jonah? God says, go to Nineveh. He goes the opposite direction, gets thrown in the sea, gets swallowed by a fish, gets coughed up by the fish onto land, goes to Nineveh, preaches, Nineveh repents. Jonah gets angry. He said, I always knew you'd do that, God. And God has this fantastic question. Is it right for you to be angry? It's Jonah 4, verse 9. Is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? And he thought he was being kind of righteously angry. But in the end, he was kind of being selfishly angry. And sometimes we need to hear God say to us, are you right to be angry? And sometimes God will use somebody around us to say, are you right to be angry? Is it right to be angry about this? Is this reasonable that you're so angry about this? Is it proportionate? Where does it come from? Sometimes we need people to do that, to diagnose with us. So first thing, diagnose your anger. Second thing, and I do understand with these things, they're just kind of bullets and they're easier said than done. And there's lots I can direct you to, articles and things to think about further. But just working through the bullets. Second thing, develop self-control. Develop self-control. A couple more texts from Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 29 says this. Whoever is patient has great understanding. But the one who is quick-tempered displays folly. Do you remember when we introduced the book of Proverbs, there was the idea of wisdom and folly, and following the way of wisdom or following the way of folly and all the consequences of that. And patience, particularly to do with losing our temper, is in that category of wise things. Someone who has good understanding is someone who is patient. Someone who's foolish, morally foolish, foolish towards God, is one who is quick-tempered, like the kettle that boils almost instantly. And Proverbs 16, verse 32, better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. We need to learn to develop self-control because Proverbs tells us that it's wise, and Proverbs tells us that it's ultimately a victory. It's ultimately productive to be self-controlled. You see that? Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. Now, the Proverb is not trying to say that the warrior is necessarily angry or someone who takes a city is angry. What it's saying is, if you think about one of the greatest achievements, it would be to be a warrior taking a city, overthrowing a city, a victory in a city. So think of that. That's a great achievement. And what the Proverb says is, a patient person has achieved an even greater victory. It's interesting, isn't it? A patient person has achieved an even greater victory than someone who takes over a whole city. So what do you want to do? Go and conquer Burgess Hill? Or do you want to control your temper? It's better to control your temper. It's better to be patient than it is to go and conquer Burgess Hill or Crawley. Self-control sometimes can be sort of caricatured as some kind of what we call stoicism, meaning to be emotionally cold. We think about self-control as perhaps that quick boiling kettle that's got some kind of thing on top of it that stops it from boiling. So it's boiling inside, but no one knows on the outside that it's actually boiling, and the pressure just sort of builds up inside. Sometimes we think that's what self-control is about. But it's not to have cold and unemotional hearts like deserts or something like that. What self-control is, it means just thinking about those why questions, just doing the diagnosis, and then deciding what we want to do in good conscience before God. What do we want to do? What is right to do? And directing our whole selves towards that. That's what self-control is. It's not just bottling everything up. There may be words to say. There may be actions to take. Not walls to thump. But there might be consequences of some wrong that someone's done to us. There may be discipline to give to our children. There may be words to say to someone who's wronged us. There may be campaigns to start about something we're angry about. So there might be something that works out, but it's the thing that we want to do because ultimately we thought about it, and it's the thing that is right to do because we've controlled ourselves. We haven't just let our anger burst out. We've directed that emotion. We've qualified that emotion. We've understood that emotion, and now we want to use it for the glory of God. Couple more things to think about. Learn to overlook. Learn to overlook. Proverbs 19:11 says this: a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is one's glory to overlook an offense. Puts it in really high terms, doesn't it? It's one's glory. It's a great thing sometimes to overlook an offense. It's that idea in the New Testament of bearing with people, to overlook what they've done, to let it go, to accept it, to bear no malice about it, to not bring it up again, even if it was something unrighteous that happened. Sometimes we do need to learn to overlook. Next thing in controlling our anger, don't stir up anger in others. Proverbs 30, verse 33 says this: for as churning cream produces butter, and as twisting the nose produces blood. Do you want to try that out in the room? So stirring up anger produces strife. You know, we learn as kids with our siblings what pushes their buttons, what makes them angry, what will get them into trouble. What will make them thump us? And then they get the problem. They get the punishment. They get the naughty step. They don't get to go to the cinema, whatever. We learn that as children. Sometimes we're still practicing that when we get into adulthood. We work out what makes someone angry. We work out if we twist the nose, we get the blood. And so we need to be careful in dealing with our own anger to not stir up anger in others. Next thing, and we're nearly at the end. Don't allow angry habits to develop or to be encouraged by others. Don't allow angry habits to develop or to be encouraged by others. Again, a couple of texts from Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 19. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. What does that mean? It means there'll be consequences of someone who loses their temper, but it says something more than that. It says rescue them and you'll have to do it again. What does that mean? It means that probably this hot-tempered person, they're described as a hot-tempered person because that is their habitual behavior. So you rescue them once, you'll have to do it again because that's become their behavior. And then Proverbs 22, 24 and 25 is really interesting. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. If you spend a lot of time with angry people, you will develop a habit of being angry. If you're a very angry parent, you will encourage your children to model that behavior as well. They will see that as a way to achieve certain ends. They will see that as normal. And Proverbs is so wise, but so perceptive and actually cutting right into our lives, saying, don't make friends with a hot-tempered person. Don't associate, or you may learn their ways and become ensnared. It's easy to be the one ensnared by spending a lot of time with angry people and perhaps encouraging them in their anger. And it's easy to be the angry person that encourages and stirs up anger in other people. It's easy to have a habit of just getting angry and then having to kind of repent at leisure about it. Certain issues might make us angry. And after a while, they become reflexes to certain things happening. Apparently, it takes about 500 repetitions to learn a new movement or to learn a new skill. Apparently, if you're doing it in some play competitive activity, it's a lot less, maybe 100 or something, or sometimes even less than that. Sometimes even as few as 50. But apparently, in learning sort of new exercises or developing new skills, if you learn a wrong way to do something, it takes about 5,000 repetitions to unlearn it. You know, so if you're a professional tennis player and you've got a really bad backhand or something, and you want to try and correct that swing because it's so kind of such an instinct thing, it will take you about 5,000 goes to try and learn the better swing. You know, that you swing it better and start better and hold the bat better or whatever it is, racket, whatever it is that you need to do. And when it comes to anger, it doesn't take many repetitions to learn how to get angry, particularly if it seems to, in the short term, achieve something. You know, we shout at people and they kind of do what we want. They leave the room. They tidy up whatever they were supposed to tidy up. They get out of our parking space. And it doesn't take long, just a few repetitions, to think, this is working pretty well. And it takes a lot more effort to unlearn those reflexes. And we need people to love us and say, not just, I'm going to try and help you diagnose the why, but I'm just going to tell you how you are, how it looks, how it seems. And we need close friends who can sometimes talk to us in that loving way and talk to us about that. Because it kind of just become a reflex that we don't even notice that we're doing. I'm going to say one more thing and speak about Jesus. But just before I say that, I want to say something really important, particularly to anyone who's listening who is struggling with anger themselves or struggling with the anger of others to the point of desperation. If you feel yourself to be angry to the point of being completely out of control and causing damage that you think is fundamentally bad, wrong, out of proportion, then please do speak to someone from this church, or if you're watching from another church, some Christian that you know, and start to work through that. If you're in some kind of relationship where the outbursts of anger into bad temper, short temper, quick temper, are causing physical or mental harm, then it is not something to just kind of gently work on. It may be something where you actually need some outside help. It may even be that you need to be out of that relationship for a while that is dealt with. I just want to say that because it's important to say. But as we draw things to a close, I know for myself, all of these bits of advice are good for me, and it's great to work through them, and we do need to work through them. But it's great as we close to remember Jesus. Remember forgiveness because of Jesus. Remember the example of Jesus. First of all, remember forgiveness because of Jesus, because what we need to do with our anger fundamentally is repent of it along with all our other sins, and take them to the cross and say, yes, I am angry like I am many other things, Lord. I am angry. I can see. I've diagnosed. I can see that I've made myself God. I am angry. I repent of that. And we take it to the cross. And the cross is a place of anger. It's a place where the righteous anger of God is inflicted upon Jesus, the righteous servant who suffers on our behalf. So if you want to see anger that's perfect and righteous and pure, then we go to the cross and we repent of our own anger and we accept that there is such a thing as righteous anger, and we want that kind of righteous anger in line with God. But we recognize for all the times that we put ourselves at the center of the universe that we repent of that and we find forgiveness at the cross. and for all the things that we get angry about in the world. They are either dealt with by the righteous judge at the cross or in the final judgment. And that allows us to control our anger about those things. Remember Jesus, forgiveness because of Jesus. Remember the example of Jesus. As I mentioned last week in passing, he does get angry. Jesus gets angry. Jesus gets angry at the Pharisees. Jesus gets angry at the moneylenders who are in the temple. Jesus gets angry. But you'll notice, if you look through all the examples of Jesus getting angry, he never gets angry because of personal attack. He only gets angry because of the glory of God being at stake. If you look at that, he never gets angry because of something personally happening to him. Is he angry as he's arrested? Is he angry as he's led to the cross? No, he's angry at the unrighteous Pharisees who are self-righteous. He's angry at people having lost what the temple was all about. He's angry at his disciples because they don't realize that it's okay for children to come to him. He gets angry at those sort of things. He gets angry when he sees all the consequences of sin in the world, but he doesn't get angry with things that are personally happening to him. And that's a great example for us to use Jesus as our model and say, I want to get angry about what Jesus gets angry about. And I want to direct it like Jesus directs it. I want to be so taken up with the glory of God that that's what I get angry about. Not about my world, not about my justice, not about my judgments, not about my comfort. I want to follow Jesus as my model. So some thoughts from Proverbs and taking us to Jesus about anger. Ephesians 4:31 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. It is something that we're called to do as gospel people, as followers of Jesus, to work through that, to diagnose it, to control ourselves, but ultimately to look to Jesus to forgive us and to show us how to live.